Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for you. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who opens doors and closes doors. And Lord, those ones that you open, no man can shut. And the ones that you shut, no man can open. And Father, there is peace in that. I know it is for my heart, Lord, that I'm just trusting you. And Lord, we trust you. Lord, we're also trusting you to do what you have promised. And that is that when we gather in your name, when there's two or three or whatever, you promised to show up, to be here in our midst. Father, we're counting on that. Lord, we need you to be here. We need your Spirit to quicken our hearts, to give us ears to hear, Lord, and that we would indeed hear from you. Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time now. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, speak to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today is a little bit different study. If you've been here for any length of time, you know that God has put on my heart as a pastor that what I should be doing is practical application of the Bible. That it's not enough just to give facts out, but really, God has given us His Word so that we can know Him, so that we can know His will, but also in how we can live. And really, that's the biggest thing that God has placed on my heart to do as a pastor when it comes to standing up here on Sundays and on Wednesdays is to get into the Bible and to really help us see how we're to apply it to our lives. And you know, if you've been here at all, that's usually what happens here. I didn't know that, you know, worked on that. Or, yeah, that's great, man. That's the way I've been using the Bible and that kind of thing. But today is a little bit different. Today, there's not much practical application as much as there is a reminder of the faithfulness and the reliability of the Word of God. I hope you're taking notes. And I hope that you are someone who, when you take notes, you'll go home and you do some more studying. Because there are going to be some things here that you're going to want to look at that will encourage you, that will really remind you and encourage you on how faithful God and His Word is. And today's teaching, the title of it is Israel the Prophet. And a lot of times we think of Jacob or Israel as a patriarch. And he was. But we oftentimes don't think of him as a prophet. But he was a prophet. And the Old Testament prophets, you know, they were somebody that was used by God. They would first be spoken to by God. God would speak to them, and then they would turn around and speak to people for God. Sometimes the prophets would foretell of future events. Sometimes they would warn people. God would want them to be warned. Sometimes they would encourage people for the Lord. Sometimes they would perform miracles and signs. And to the children of Israel, because God would send them prophets and because God would be speaking to them through prophets, He wanted them to know how you could tell if a prophet was true or if it was a false prophet. And He gave them several ways. And one of those ways is that if the prediction that they predicted came true or not. In Deuteronomy 18:22, it says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. There's no listen to him. You don't have to listen to him at all if what he prophesied did not come to pass. But there was a second thing, and that is, even if the prophecy came to pass, and the net result was to lead you away from the Lord, then, you know, that was a problem right there. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage to entice you away from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. So even if the prophecy came to pass, even if the guy did a miracle, if the net result was to lead you away from the Lord, then that was a false prophet, and it was time for capital punishment there. Today, we're going to see Israel prophesy, and we're going to see that he actually passes both tests. And the Lord, do you know the Lord wants to use us to speak to people? Do you know that? That he may not call us prophets or whatever, but he wants to speak to you and I through his word. And he wants us to turn around and share that with people around us. And so as you hear Israel being used by God to speak, or whenever you read of different prophets in the Old Testament and all that, understand that God wants to use you as his voice as well here in this world. He's told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, remember, when we last left our heroes, Israel is on his deathbed. And his servants, they get a hold of Joseph and say, hey, you better come. Dad's not going to make it. Your dad's just not going to make it. You better get here. So he gets there, and Israel ends up adopting Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and he blesses them. And he mustered up whatever strength he had just to sit up on a bed, and then he blesses them. And that's where we pick it up in chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. We go right into this. He's still sitting on the edge of his bed. He's just finished blessing Joseph's sons. And then we read, and Jacob called his sons and said, gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father. Now, whenever we read those words, last days, our eyes kind of light up, our ears perk up, right? And we're thinking, end times, man. Let's talk about that. Because we believe we're in the end times. And there ain't much time left when you look at all what's going down here. But this term, last days, if you have the NIV or the English Standard Version, it's translated in days to come. The New American Standard Bible or the New Living Translation words it in the days to come. And the New English Translation words it in the future. See, those words can speak of things in the near or distant future, or they can refer to the end of the age, to the end times. And we'll see here that Israel's prophecies that he prophesies over his sons will deal with all three, the immediate, the distant future, as well as the end times. So let's start here with Reuben, his firstborn, verses 3 and 4. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel. Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. And you talk about a sharp turn, huh? Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, the excellency of power. You're unstable as water and you won't excel. It's like, wow! The deal is, though, he was unstable. In Genesis 35, verse 22, we're told what he did. It says, and it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard about it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. It's kind of like, hey, I love you, Dad. And then you go sleep with your dad's concubine. That is some unstable character. And so he's pointing it out. You know, that happened about 40 years before this. And we never see Israel doing anything about it. But he does something here. He hasn't forgotten. And he deals with him now. And this really prevented him, Reuben, from being blessed. It was a very horrible thing that he did. Now, verses 5 through 7 says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce. And their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now remember, it was Simeon and Levi were the ones that committed genocide. Remember when their sister Dinah was raped? They tricked the men of Shechem into getting circumcised. And when they were hurting the worst and they were in no place to fight, these two guys went in there and killed every man there. God was not happy, and neither was Israel. And so he brings this up, that these guys are cruel. And he says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Now understand, the big time, Israel is speaking as a prophet. See, Israel, when you read down at the end of the chapter, don't do it now, wait till you get home, okay? But when you read down to the end of the chapter, when he's finished talking to his 12 sons, he pulls his feet up into the bed, breathes his last, and he's dead. That's it. He's not going to get out of this bed. So he's not going to be the one. He's not going to be the one. That came out weird. He is not going to be the one to scatter Levi and Simeon. God is going to do it. Because Jacob's not going to be around. And so he's really, just as the prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, he hasn't said that, but that's what's going on here. He's speaking for God as a prophet. He's going to die, and God would do this. He would scatter them. Now, Simeon will be scattered in the way that when you get to Joshua and you see their lands that each of the tribes are given, Simeon really wasn't given a land. They were given cities. I think it was like 17 cities they were given. All of those cities were inside of Judah. And eventually they would be assimilated into the tribe of Judah. And so Simeon would be no more. Now, Levi was scattered, but in a more honorable way. Levi was chosen, you read that in Numbers 35, to be the priestly tribe. And so they weren't given a land. And when you get into Joshua, you see that they weren't given a land. They were actually given small parcels within each of the tribes. And they were going to be the priests to the different tribes. And you can see all of these prophecies fulfilled throughout the Old Testament. Now, we get to verse 8. We get to Judah, and I believe that's where we need to focus on, because now, folks, this is all going to be about Jesus. In verse 8, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Now, we know that from Judah would come the Messiah. All these prophecies were and will be fulfilled in Jesus. In 1 Chronicles 5, verses 1 and 2, we're told, now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was indeed the firstborn. But because he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that the genealogy is not listed according to the birthright. Yet Judah prevailed over his brothers, and from him came a ruler, although the birthright was Joseph's. See, there God is again kind of working outside. Remember, we talked about that last week, how he works outside of our tradition. How he's not bound by our tradition and by the way that we would do things ordinarily. But here Judah prevails. And from him the Messiah will come. Verse that we're real familiar with, like we read it every Christmas, Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. See, he says that from Judah, the Messiah is going to come. And Israel tells him, your father's children, in other words, the rest of Israel, shall praise you. And they'll bow down before you. Now, in Acts, as you know, the church starts out there, until you get to Acts chapter 10, all of the early church was Jewish. And I think it's safe to assume that there were people from every tribe of Israel within the early church. And we know that they did worship Jesus. We know that they did bow down. In fact, as Jesus is leaving and Luke is closing out his gospel in Luke 24, verses 50 through 53, it says, and he, that's Jesus, led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So there's a partial fulfillment of that promise that he would be praised by his brethren, that they would bow down to him. But when Jesus returns and reigns on the earth, which isn't going to be long, I don't think. But when he returns, all his brethren will praise him. Every one of them, and not just them, but the whole world will praise him. In Zechariah 12:10, we're told, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced." Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. See, the Jews will see Jesus coming back in the clouds, and they will realize, "Oy, vey, we missed it. You know, we blew it. You know, he is the Messiah." Yeah. They will understand that, because we know that at first, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, they will actually think he is the Christ. And they will start to worship him. They will think, "Oh, he's the deliverer," kind of thing. But halfway through the tribulation period, 3.5 years into it, he'll reveal himself as who he is. He'll break the covenant, and then they will realize, "This dude's the Antichrist." And it's that time when they will go, "Oh man, Jesus is the Messiah. Our forefathers blew it. We blew it," kind of thing. And so when he comes back, they will receive him. They will worship him. And you know, from time to time, you get in a conversation with people, and every now and then somebody will want to argue whether Jesus is God or not. You know, and this is one of those places where you just can't get around it. Because notice he says, "They will look on me whom they pierced." That's in verse 10 of Zechariah 12. But if you go up to verse 1 of Zechariah 12, you find out who's speaking. It says, "Thus says the Lord." Okay, and then that's who's speaking. And when you look there at verse 1 of Zechariah 12, you'll see that the word "Lord" is in all capitals. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in the Bible, whenever you see that in the Old Testament, know that the translators are telling you that this is the proper name of God. It's what's called the Tetragrammaton. It's the four letters, YHVH. And it was that proper name that God gave to Moses. But instead of making it, you know, writing the whole thing out, early Hebrew scribes decided, you know what? The name of God is too holy to be uttered by mere men, by sinful men. So we're going to take the vowel points out. We're just going to put in the consonants, so that when they would read it, they would stop and go, "That name," and then go on. And so we don't know if it's Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah kind of thing, but it's God. It's the one true living God, the God Almighty. He's the one that is pierced. Now, when was Yahweh pierced? When was God Almighty pierced? In Jesus. Right? Now, in Isaiah 45, verses 23 through 25, God speaking again, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord, all descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory." See, our justification is in Jesus Christ, in the Lord. He died for us in our place. And by faith, that righteousness is applied to us. And so we are justified then. And we glory. We worship him. We praise him for that. See? And you know what? This is obviously God speaking again. Again, capital L-O-R-D. Paul applies this verse to Jesus Christ. In Romans 14, verses 9 through 12, he writes, "For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us shall give an account to himself, to God." So that's Jesus is Lord. They're going to bow to him. They're going to confess to him. They're going to worship him. In Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8, John writes, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And then Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Zechariah 8, verses 20 through 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. I love this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. What an awesome scene, huh? You know, the Gentiles, you know, you see the Jewish guy going by, he's like, he's on his way to Jerusalem, man. Hey, wait up, man, come in. They grab his sleeve. Hey, let us go with you, man, because we've heard that God is with you. We want to go worship the Lord too. We want to hear from Him. We want to hear Him teach, kind of thing. It's just an awesome picture that what is going to happen within the millennial reign of Christ. That 1,000 years that Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. And the Bible says those that are His are going to rule and reign with Him. That's us. What an awesome deal, huh? In Zechariah 14:16 says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isaiah 2:3 says, many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So do you get that picture? As Israel prophesied that his brethren, you know, the rest of Israel, would praise and bow down and worship his offspring, who we know as Jesus Christ, not only is it just all Israel, but it's the whole world. The whole world goes. And during that millennial reign of Christ, the world will do that as Jesus is reigning there in Jerusalem. Now, verse 9, he says, continuing to speak to Judah, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? You know, Jesus in Revelation 5:5 is referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, as a lion, and that's what he's saying here in verse 9, the lion's king of the jungle. No other animal dares mess with a lion, right? If he wants to take a nap, nobody's going to go mess with him. Hey, get out of my way. I want to hear you. So, you're going to get eaten. You know, you don't mess with lions. And Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, will rule and reign unchallenged for that 1,000 years. Now, verse 10 says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. This is a very interesting verse. When it says the scepter shall not depart from him, a scepter is a symbol of kingship, of being a ruler, a monarch. You know, it was a big rod and it was ornate. It had, you know, all kinds of decorations on it kind of thing. And it was used in different ceremonies and all that. But it was a symbol of authority. It was a symbol of rule. And he says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. Now, some of your Bibles, if you have the New King James Version, like I'm reading from, or the Old King James, or some of the other ones, you'll see that the word Shiloh is there, and the word Shiloh will be capitalized. It's just a capital S will be there. What the translators are saying is that it's a proper name. And it's a name that a lot of translators, you know, refer to as Jesus, that Jesus is Shiloh. Now, they get that from the Targum. The Targum was a paraphrase of the Hebrew Bible done in Aramaic. And so any of the translations that were really leaning on the Targum, they used Shiloh as a proper name. But the Hebrew, it literally means to whom it belongs. And if you have the NIV, the Net Bible, the New Living Translations, or a number of others, it may not even use the word Shiloh. It just says, you know, no lawgiver from between his feet until to whom it belongs comes. See, and the it there is the scepter, and the scepter won't depart until the one to whom it belongs comes. And again, it's the Messiah, no matter how you want to look at it. Okay, whether it's a proper name or whether it's just referring to who the scepter belongs to, that rule, the authority, it belongs to Jesus, the Messiah. Now, what makes this verse so interesting to me is the way that in which it was fulfilled and the circumstances surrounding it. Just prior to the birth of Christ, the rabbis had taught that the right to decree and carry out capital punishment was the mark of a nation's sovereignty. It was a mark, the symbol of their self-rule. If you didn't have that, well, you really were being ruled by somebody else, kind of thing. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, cites this verse that we just read, Genesis 49:10, as the reason why in 12 AD that the rabbis ran out into the streets wailing, tearing their robes, beating their chests, and crying aloud, because the Roman occupiers had just made a decree removing the right of capital punishment from the Jewish Sanhedrin, that ruling 70. And so they believed, the rabbis believed, that God had broken his promise made here in Genesis 49. That the scepter had departed from Judah. And Shiloh hadn't come. Oh, God has forsaken us. He's lied to us. He's broken his promise. Oh, my goodness. However, they didn't know it. But at that very time, over in the temple, there's a 12-year-old boy from Nazareth. It is astounding to rabbis with questions and answers. And they can't believe his wisdom. 12-year-old Jesus from Nazareth is over there. Shiloh. Shiloh had come, but they missed it. Shiloh had come. They weren't looking for him like they should have been. He did. God did fulfill this promise just as he said he would, even though the rabbis missed it. They got all tore up, but they should have known. And Jesus will get on them during his ministry because they should have known. But it says also here, to him shall be the obedience of the people. And again, speaking of Jesus, that people will obey him. Revelation 19:15 says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, a rod of iron, or scepter of iron, whatever, it's really a symbol of strength, of absolute strength, of absolute power and authority. See, in their day, iron was the strongest material you could make anything out of. So they're saying that his rule is going to be absolute, that no one is going to contradict him. Nobody is going to come against Jesus. No one's going to challenge him. He will rule, and the people will obey him. Now, verses 11 and 12 says, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth were whiter than milk. Now, there are some that will try and kind of read into this, the crucifixion of Christ and how we celebrate his supper, his last supper and his death and burial and resurrection with communion and with the wine, you know, the drinking that wine and well, his clothes were bloodstained and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm not saying that that might not be there, but I'm just saying that that's not really the main intent of what Israel is saying to Judah. What Israel is saying, he's blessing him. And he's telling him that he will be blessed. See, these are all symbols of abundance. They're symbols of blessing here. You know, that and this will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. We know at that time, during that 1,000 years, that God removes the curse. And that the whole planet buds forth. And there's abundance, especially in Israel. And the grapevine will be so thick that you'll be able to tie a donkey onto it. And it won't hurt the grapevine. You know, that's a big grapevine. And the wine will be as plentiful as wash water, is what he's saying. And the dark eyes? See, dark eyes back then was a symbol of strength, of somebody being strong. If you had blue eyes, like I do, or gray eyes, or green eyes, you were considered to be weak. But here, no, man, their eyes are going to be darker than wine. And teeth whiter than milk? Well, still today, that's seen as a sign of health, right? You know, somebody's got nice, straight, clean, white teeth. Oh, yeah, all right, you know. And so what he's saying is that you're going to be blessed, Judah. Your offspring are going to be blessed. And this is going to happen, folks. Now, we're not going to cover the rest of the tribes. You go home and do that today. But when you get to Joseph, lest you be confused, Turn down there or look down to verse 22. In verses 22 through 26, he blesses Joseph again. And he says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, the archers there that shot at him and hated him and all that, doesn't take a rock scientist to figure out who that was, right? It was his brothers. You know, they tried to kill him and all that stuff. They still sold him off into slavery. But as he said here, his bow remained in strength. In other words, as he's talking to his family right now, Joseph is still number two in Egypt. Joseph is strong. He's stronger than all of his brothers at this time. They couldn't work against what God wanted to do. See? And Israel's calling attention to that. But some people have read this and confused and say, well, wait a minute, it looks like Israel is saying that the Messiah will come from Joseph. No, it's out of him that he's coming. No, you just got to read a little closer. And that's why I call your attention to this here. That you see, he says, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you. It's from heaven that the Messiah comes. It's from heaven, from God, that Jesus came. And that really, it helps us to understand when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Jesus said, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, that's what he's talking about here. That God himself will send his Son down to this earth. From heaven, the Messiah comes. From heaven, the shepherd. And Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, right? Also, he's called the stone of Israel. Now, we know that stone was rejected by the leaders, by those builders of Israel at his first coming. Psalms 118:22 tells us that, prophesied that. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. See, he was rejected by the leaders at his first coming. And when he comes again, though, like we said, at the end of the tribulation, they will not reject him. He will be received by them and he will rule and reign in Jerusalem. Folks, the takeaway from this whole thing, I believe what God wants us to walk away from here with is, first of all, that we could trust God's word. That it is completely reliable. Like Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle would pass away. It will be just as he said it would be. We can count on it. And when God makes promises to you and I, like not to leave us nor forsake us, that is just as sure. That is just as positive. Just as much of a promise as the prophecies that God has made through Israel here. And another thing is here, just as sure as the prophecies by Israel and the rest of the Old Testament prophets, just as much as they came true, all of those prophecies about Christ's first coming, just as they came true then, all of the prophecies that you find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament about Christ's second coming, they will come true as well. You can count on that. You can take that to the bank. Okay? They will come true. So we can trust God's word for one thing, but also, folks, knowing that these things will come to pass, what manner of people ought we to be? It's like Peter said, seeing in all these things, well, see, no, that's another one. Confused there. I wouldn't plan on saying that. But, you know, he said that if, because we have this hope, then whoever has this hope then purifies himself just as he is pure. And that really should be a takeaway. That knowing that we're in the last days, that Jesus could come back for us at any moment, how should we then live? See, we should be ready. If we're not ready, we need to get ready. And if we're ready, we need to stay ready, folks. And I think we ought to go back to what the early church had on their minds all the time. And really, when I got saved, back in the mid-70s during the Jesus movement, what we used to say to each other, Maranatha. It means the Lord comes, or the Lord is coming. We should have that on our minds. Yeah, I mean, we used to greet each other. Like, you know, we'd take off, hey man, catch you later. Maranatha. Right on, man, Maranatha. Kind of deal. We should have that on our minds. I think it would change the way we live. Folks, let's keep that in mind. How true, how real, how right on God's word is, but also that he wants to use us to speak to those around us. Because we need to let him speak to us, and then we need to speak to others for him. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, it is true. It is right. Every word, every jot, every tittle, Lord. Every dotting of every I, every crossing of every T, Lord. You meant what you said. You said what you meant. And Lord, we can trust it. We can trust you. Father, may you help us to live that way. Help us to go to your word, allow you to speak to us, and then, Lord, allow you to change our hearts, to change our lives, to change the way we live, that it would be in accordance to your word, that we would be lined up with your will. Help us, Lord. We need your help. Without you, we can do nothing. Father, fill us with your Spirit. Use us. Lord, help us, Lord, to be ready to be used by you. Lord, help us to be ready to see you. In Jesus' name, amen.